Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you, certainly, Lord, we thank you for all of the gifts that you have given to us, the blessings that you have poured out onto us, all of the things that we could think of, Lord, that we would be here all day if we were to list all the things that you have blessed us with. But Father, the thing that we are most grateful for is you. Lord, you are the one that we are grateful for. You, in your love and your grace and your mercy, your kindness, your patience. Oh, Father, you love us. That's so amazing. And Father, we pray right now that by your grace, through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would open your word to us and us to your word. Speak to us this morning, Lord, we pray. We need to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is Behind the Babylons. Yes, plural, Babylons. Since we began our study in Isaiah, we've seen God use Isaiah to warn Israel that he would use Assyria to judge them if they didn't repent. And then he encouraged them that he would restore them and he would judge Assyria because of their arrogance and their cruelty. The Lord also encouraged both Israel and Judah. Remember, they were two separate nations at the time, reminding them that the promised Messiah was still going to come and he was still going to rule from Jerusalem. And we saw Isaiah speak of both the first coming and the second coming of Christ. But Isaiah also warned Judah that if they didn't repent, that God would use Babylon to judge them. And when we were studying in Kings and Chronicles and Daniel, we saw that happen. But now God gives a warning to Babylon. And we've seen several times in many of the prophecies that there is oftentimes both a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. And we'll see that today. That's the case with God's message against Babylon, or really against the Babylons that we see in Scripture. And the reason why I say Babylons is because there was the physical city Babylon. They're located in what is now Iraq, about 60 miles south of Baghdad. And that was the center of pretty much the center of civilization at one time, but that was there. But then there's the mystery Babylon, or Babylon the Great, spoken of in Revelation 17 and 18. But what I believe that we're supposed to consider today is what, or really who, the influencer is behind both Babylons, and how we're to deal with that influence and with the influencer. And we'll see how God will deal with the influencer. So let's go ahead and start in chapter 13, start in verse 1. It says, "The burden against Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw." Now, some of your Bibles may word it a little bit different. The NIV words it, "a prophecy against Babylon." The NET Bible words it, "this is a message about Babylon." The New American Standard Bible words it, "the oracle concerning Babylon." And all four of those ways of translating that Hebrew word are correct. It can be. But I like the way that the New King James translates it to the word burden, really speaking of something to be lifted or carried. And folks, this was a very heavy message to be carried to Babylon. Look at verses 2 through 5. "Lift up a banner on the high mountain. Raise your voice to them. Wave your hand that they may enter the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for my anger, those who rejoice in my exaltation, the noise of a multitude in the mountains like that of many people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts musters the army for battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, the Lord and his weapons of indignation to destroy the whole land." Now, there are a number of ways to understand this passage or to apply this to how it was fulfilled and all that. And some people see this as what happened in 539 BC when the Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon. And in the words of the great theologian Bugs Bunny, it could be. But the Medes didn't destroy the whole land. And they did not rejoice in God's exaltation. I believe that this is speaking of Babylon's ultimate destruction. Babylon the Great. In fact, look at verse 6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. You see, he's talking about right here is the day of the Lord, the end times judgment on Babylon and its whole system. Isaiah goes on to describe how people will react to this judgment. Then down in verses 9 and 10, he says this, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine." Now, there is a similar prophecy about the coming of the day of the Lord in Joel chapter 2. We're not going to turn there, but you can look it up later. But we have no account in history of this ever happening. And Jesus quoted this as something yet to happen, and that it would happen after a point in the Great Tribulation. Matthew 24, 29, Jesus said, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heavens will be shaken." John the Apostle was given a very similar vision of the day of the Lord in Revelation chapter 6. Verses 12 through 17, he wrote, "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" See, here in Isaiah, I don't believe this is talking just about God's judgment on the nation of Babylon at that time. Yeah, I believe, and this is another reason, I believe that this is part of that far-off fulfillment of this burden that God gave to Isaiah. Look at verses 11 and 12 of Isaiah. "I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir." See, this judgment that Isaiah is writing about here is worldwide. And we just read in Revelation 6. Much of the population will be judged with death. As Isaiah says, a mortal, a person, will be more rare than fine gold. And you know, Jesus said the same thing, right? Matthew 24, verse 22. Jesus said, "Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Now, after a little more gruesome details about this time of judgment on the world, Isaiah goes back to the near fulfillment part of this oracle or burden against the nation of Babylon. Look at verses 17 and 18. "Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, who will not regard silver, and as for gold, they will not delight in it. Also their bows will dash the young men to pieces, and they will have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eye will not spare children." Remember when we were in our study of the book of Daniel, we saw the Medes and the Persians, they couldn't be bought off. They attacked Babylon, and in one night, in 539 BC, the city fell. And the next couple of verses, could speak of how the Assyrians sacked Babylon in December of 689 BC. Look at 19 and 20. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation. Nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there. And then the next couple of verses speak about how only wild animals will be living there. Some scholars attribute this to the Assyrian destruction of Babylon in 689 BC. But that still has problems because Babylon was rebuilt. This says it wouldn't be rebuilt. Said that people wouldn't live there. Babylon during Nebuchadnezzar's time, at the time when he took Judah in captivity, it was huge. They were the big dog on the block. And it wasn't until 70 years later, well, about 60 years later, that the Medo-Persian army conquered Babylon in 539. And when they did, not much was destroyed. People and the leaders were killed, but pretty much all the what we would call the infrastructure was left there, the buildings, roads, and all that kind of stuff. And it is interesting, though, that Babylon today is just a bunch of ruins. It's just a few buildings that are sort of kind of still standing. And shepherds don't pitch their tents there. They refuse to. They refer to Babylon, the old ancient city of Babylon, as, quote, the place where the demons dance. But Babylon the Great will be destroyed completely, like Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, with the fire and the brimstone that came down and destroyed them? That's like Isaiah just described here. And it will never, ever be inhabited again. In Revelation 18, 1 and 2, it says, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great has fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Then down in verses 9 and 10 of Revelation 18, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. It's interesting when you read this that when Babylon is destroyed, their destruction comes in 1 hour. It happens quickly. Think about that. Ordinarily, like say when the Medes and the Persians, when they attacked, it took quite a while. And Babylon thought they were so secure that during the whole siege, they didn't sweat it. But overnight, they stopped the water of the Euphrates and dug under the wall and they attacked them. But it didn't happen in 1 hour. Here, it says that not only will it happen in 1 hour, very quickly, but people will stand at a distance, seeing the smoke of her burning. Folks, this judgment may very well be via a nuclear bomb. And in fact, Zechariah 14:12 says this, and this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongue shall dissolve in their mouths. See, that's exactly what happens in a low-yield nuclear blast, especially like a neutron bomb, where they're not really designed to level whole cities. And now, we've heard about the possibility of Russia using, quote, tactical nukes, right? Those are very low-yield nukes, but they're designed to do damage with their extreme heat. Not so much the percussion, the blast, leveling everything. And that's exactly what would happen. People would, you know, I think of M&Ms, melt in your mouth, not in your hand. But as they stand there, their eyeballs melting, I know, bad, huh? Their skin melting, you know, their tongues melting right here, blah. Kind of like, remember the scene in, was it Raiders of the Lost Ark or something like that, where the guy opens it, blah, that's going to happen. But that's what happens when there's a nuclear blast. you know, if you don't get destroyed by the blast itself, the high radiation melts people while they stand there. The deal is that both Babylon and the Babylon the Great, Mystery Babylon, both of those persecuted God's people. Both of them destroyed God's people, hurt God's people. And this Babylon, you know, the ancient Babylon, which both of them really being influenced by Satan himself, and Babylon the Great will be led by the Antichrist, who will be completely possessed by Satan. And folks, we know that that's going to happen during the tribulation. And through our recent study of Daniel and the description that is given of Mystery Babylon the Great in Revelation 17, we know that this is not the ancient city of Babylon, but it's a nation made up of 10 nations formerly part of the old Roman Empire. But the question comes up then, why mention this, and why does God tie this to Isaiah's oracle? Why does he call it Babylon the Great? Why does he talk about this like they're the same place kind of thing? Why does he mix the judgments up there? Folks, because God ties the last empire of man, and that's what that 10-nation empire will be. That's what the Antichrist's nation, his kingdom will be. It's the last shot for man and his rule on the planet. It'll be ruled by the Antichrist. And like ancient Babylon, they share the same characteristics. They share the same wickedness, the same sins, the same idolatry, the same hatred for the one true living God. And they share the same aspirations of world dominance. And again, like I said, they're both influenced by the same influencer. In chapter 14 here in Isaiah, speaking to Israel, look at verses 3 and 4. It shall come to pass in the day of the Lord, the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased. And he goes on to describe what the people of God will be saying about the destruction of Babylon when they're at peace. And that's why I believe that this is during the millennial reign of Christ that God's people say this about Babylon. And I believe they're saying it about Babylon the Great, the mystery Babylon. But then God does have Isaiah kind of come back to focus on the influencer, the one behind both Babylons and their leaders. Look at verses 12 through 15. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Notice his MO, his modus operandi. He wanted more than what he was. He wanted to be more than what God created him for, more than what God gave to him. He wanted more. He wanted what belongs only to God. He wanted the glory, the majesty that belongs only to God. He wanted ultimate power, and that only belongs to God. Now understand, Lucifer started out good. He was created by God perfectly and put in an exalted position. Ezekiel 28, 14 and 15, God speaking says, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. See, he was perfect in his ways. He was put in an exalted position, but that wasn't enough. Pride entered in. Iniquity was found in him, and he desired to be like God, not in a good way. He wanted to even be above God. And you know what? That's what he tempts others with too, doesn't he? He often gets others to do that kind of thing, to exalt themselves above God. All of mankind at the fall of mankind, at the serpent's initial try, he failed. Eve told him, no, we're not to eat of that fruit. You know, the day we eat of it, we're going to die. And listen to what the serpent says, Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And he was like, "Oh, yeah. I want to be like God. I want to know good and evil. I want to know what God knows." And she ate, and we all fell. And this is what the devil got Nimrod, and the founder of Babylon, and all the Babylonians to pursue at the very start, to try to ascend to heaven, God's throne room, by their own will, in their pride, exalting themselves. Genesis 11:4 says, "And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city, and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.'" Babylon has always been rooted in arrogantly refusing God's will in their lives. Always. Setting up all kinds of demonic idols and vile worship practices. And all of this, folks, has been influenced by the devil himself. And this influence has gone out all over the world. Folks, understand, even today, it influences us. You know, it was all over the world in the time of Christ and just after it. You know, the paganism that all was around there, you could trace most of it back to Babylon. You know, Rome, the things that Rome were worshiping, their practices and all that. Folks, right back to Babylon. The whole Easter celebration with Easter eggs, colored eggs, and hunting for them and all that stuff, Babylon. That's where that came from, right out of Babylon. That's why I don't like I don't even like calling Resurrection Sunday. I don't even like calling it Easter, because Esther was a pagan goddess right out of Babylon. And the whole Easter eggs and all that stuff, which I never got, what in the world does a mammal, a bunny, have to do with chicken eggs? But, again, it doesn't have to make sense if you're into pagan idolatry. And so I don't know. And if you're here for Resurrection Sunday and all that stuff, you got kids or grandkids, you may get disappointed. "Hey, we're not going to have an Easter egg hunt." No, because it has nothing to do with Christ. It doesn't glorify God. But the whole deal with a Christmas tree. And yeah, you know, we'll have a Christmas tree here from time to time. We may have one this year. But understand where that comes from. Okay? We're not worshiping the tree, by the way. And I don't like that song, "Oh, Christmas tree, oh, Christmas tree." No. You know, but that whole Christmas tree thing, the whole concept of cutting down a tree, decorating it, bringing it inside and putting lights on it, Babylon. It was called a Tammuz tree. Okay, and we could get into all of the ins and outs of it and the particulars, but we'd be here till this evening. You could look it up. But that was all right out of Babylon. And when Constantine got saved, you know, it's a hard thing if you're going to take people's holidays from them. So he Christianized all of that stuff and gave them supposed Christian meanings. But we need to understand that the influence of Babylon is still very strong today. That whole rebellious spirit, that the whole thing, "I will not have God to rule over me," is still very much alive today. People wanted to do their own thing rather than God's thing. Folks, we need to understand that. We need to understand that ever since the fall of mankind, back in the Garden of Eden, Satan has been the chief influencer in this world. He will be the influencer of Mystery Babylon and its commercial and religious system as well. Speaking of the lost, those without Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." See, Satan is called there the God of this age. Writing to believers in Ephesus, Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, "You he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." See, we've all been a part of that kingdom of darkness, right? We've all walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is still working today in the sons of disobedience, in the people who disobey God, who refuse to allow God to rule their lives. And you know what? You get right down to it. You know, we just had the big hurricane on the East Coast, you know, Ian. And you want to blame somebody by the damage caused by Ian or any hurricane or tropical storm or tornado? You want to blame somebody for that? Blame the devil. He's the prince of the power of the air, right? Hey. But speaking of the effects of his crucifixion that was about to happen, Jesus said this about the devil in John 12, 31. "Now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." See, back at the garden, when mankind surrendered, some say referred to it as like the title deed to the earth, allowing Satan to be the one in charge, he's now the ruler of this world. He's the one that controls those that are still in his kingdom of darkness, those that have not come out of that and come to the light and come to Christ. But folks, as Jesus said, he has been cast out of every life of every born-again believer in Jesus. He has no place in our lives. The devil's hold on us has been broken. We've been freed from the kingdom of darkness. Folks, do you know that he can't even touch us? 1 John 5:18. "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him." Now, I want to say something just in case you broke out in a sweat when you read, "Whoever is born of God does not sin." Oh, wait a minute, I sin. In fact, I sinned last night. You know, oh man, you know, what am I doing? Am I born again? I don't know. Understand that that is in the continual present tense. The NIV words it, "does not continue to sin." The English Standard Version words it, "does not keep on sinning." See, once we're saved, we're not sinless, but we sin less, right? You know, we don't keep on going in the direction that we used to go. We come out of the darkness, we come into the light, we still stumble, we still trip up every now and then, but God is right there, picking us up, cleaning us off, restoring us, putting us back on the right path, you know, getting us going again. But understand that if we're in him, if we're born again, the wicked one can't touch this. Now, who is the rapper? "You can't touch this." You know, I remember a lot of Christians were singing that back then, just that line there, you know, when they were thinking about, "Yes, hey man, you can't touch this." But understand, we're the property of God Almighty. We've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to God. God's not in a timeshare, okay? He owns us lock, stock, and barrel. We're his. The wicked one cannot touch us. And you know, too many believers get so terrified when they think of the devil. Like they're powerless against the devil. "Man, if the devil attacks me, I'm toast, man." 1 John 4:4 tells us, "You are of God, little children, and it have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Oh, latch on to that, folks. Don't forget that. He that's in you, that's God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is inside every born-again believer in Jesus. We become temples of the Holy Spirit. And whatever would mess up the temple, God will destroy, we're told in Scripture. We belong to him. And the Holy Spirit who lives in us is greater than he that's in the world. So the next time you start freaking out about, you know, the devil, and you think about what he might do, what he can't do. Oh, he's mean, he's ugly, he's bad, you know. Think about these last two verses we'll look at here in Isaiah. God's still speaking to Lucifer in verses 16 and 17. "Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, 'Is this the man who made the earth tremble? who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of the prisoners? People are going to look at the enemy, the devil, and say, this is the guy who did all this? Oh, man. See, we see images today of Satan and all that stuff, people trying to depict him. And I saw one not too long ago, and it was on a poster or something like that, where he's depicted as this big, huge, giant red guy, all red with these big ram's horns. And he's got lots of muscles. He's really ripped. And sometimes you see him with a pointy tail and all that. You know, according to this right here, according to what we see in Scripture, he may really look something like Don Knotts, you know, or Urkel, right? Remember Urkel? Did I do that? or maybe Smeagol from Lord of the Rings. My precious. That might be what he really looks like. Because people will be blown away that that's the guy that did all the damage to the earth. The devil and his system, folks, will be judged. And I believe it won't be long. I believe that's why we're seeing evil being ramped up so much in our day. It's not long. In Revelation 20, it tells us that after Satan has been bound in the pit, in Sheol, for 1,000 years, he'll be released. He'll be let out of the pit for a very short time. But then after that, he'll be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. That's going to happen. Both Babylons will be judged. Satan will be judged. But for those of us who are born again, folks, we don't have to be freaked out. We need to remember that God is greater than the enemy. God loves us. He's got us in his hand. He'll not allow some outside force to pluck us out of his hand. He's greater, and we're told in James 4:7, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, understand that. The devil and his demons are not omnipresent. See, they can only be in one place at a time. And you resist the devil, you make yourself a hard target, you resist him, he's going to flee. He's going to take off. He'll go to an easier target. He's not going to mess around where he's not effective. Folks, and in Ephesians 4:27, we're told, nor give place to the devil. The Net Bible words it, do not give the devil an opportunity. See, the devil works on our flesh. He tempts us through our flesh. He entices us. Well, don't give him an opportunity to do that. Like Paul put it in Romans 13:14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Sometimes we're our own worst enemies, right? We mess around with stuff that the enemy uses to take us and knock us down with. Yeah, but make no provision for the flesh. I've said it before, you know, if your problem is alcohol, if you find yourself getting drunk from time to time, you know what? Don't make a provision to do that. Get rid of all the booze in your house. Don't go buy anymore. Don't go where it's being sold. You know, don't go where it's being offered. You know, the parties or people that, you know, that keep wanting, here, have a drink. Ah, come on, man. It's just one drink kind of stuff. Don't go there. Don't make any provision to fall in that area. And then think about anything in your life, whatever it is, that you struggle with, you know what it is. Well, don't make a provision in that area for your flesh to fulfill its lusts. Yeah. Do what you know is the smart thing to do. See, the devil influences this world, its system, its religion, its morals. But folks, you and I are not part of the world. We're in the world, but not of it. We're not part of that system. The Bible tells us you and I, as believers, we're to come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Folks, we don't have to freak out. But we do need to resist the devil. We need to resist his system, his influence. And the thing is, folks, I understand, and we see it happening where open persecution is beginning. We're seeing more and more. Every time you watch the news, you see another example of them coming after Christians, coming after the church. We see it over and over. It's becoming more and more out in the open. We may face open persecution here. We might not be able to meet like this in safety and security and knowing that, hey, everything's wonderful. We have a right to do this. Things may change. But folks, we have to resist the devil. We have to choose right now even who we're going to serve. Like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And that's where we have to be, folks. And then when we do that, and we're found standing, standing with the Lord, folks, when God judges the last Babylon, mystery Babylon, we'll be with the Lord. And we'll be watching it all happen. And we'll be there as one of them that the book of Revelation talks about that are cheering it on and saying, awesome, praise God, hallelujah. The whole system is done. Our Lord God reigns. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Father, we stand for you. But Lord, we do so knowing that it's only by your grace, only by your power that you give to us that we can stand. Father, help us to be wise. Help us to resist the devil. Help us, Lord, to cling tightly to you. Father, give us wisdom. You said that if we lack it, to ask and you give it without holding back. Father, give us wisdom in how we're to live during these last times. Lord, while we're waiting for you, help us to be effective for your kingdom. Cause us to be tools in your hand that you would build your kingdom with and that you would be glorified through. Lord, strengthen us. Lord, we believe, we trust you, but help us to trust you more. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.